de ser inebolivas, não fossem caras. Seen him that we ever been too late to surrender all to him, I'm called to be, that I will always be a blessing to my King. Whoa, hold on. Let's fully trust. Oh, hold on. For he's yet forsaken, he's righteous, and God will bring to pass his will in our hands. We call to be the righteous seed of God. And Satan tries to tell us it's too hard. Give up. Host of heaven cries, hold on my child, said you just stand still, keep pressing on high. Oh, hold on, he said he'll never leave you. Hold on, in his word let's fully trust. Oh, God will bring to pass his will in our hearts. God so loved the world that he died, his bride was drawn from his bleeding side. Why would you with this in view Christ deny? You just keep pressing on, the end is almost nigh. Oh, hold on, he said he'll never leave you. Hold on, in his word let's fully trust. Oh, hold on, for he's yet forsaken, he's righteous, and God will bring to pass his will in our hearts. Oh, brother, sister, don't give up. Hold to God's unchanging hand. A righteous man will fall several times, but by the grace of God he'll rise to try again. Oh, hold on, he said he'll never leave you. Hold on, in his word let's fully trust. Hold on, for he's yet forsaken, he's righteous, and God will bring to pass his will in our hearts. In our hearts. In your hearts. Amen. That's my message. Every believer today, God will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song.
You are with me, Lord. You supply. the glory this morning from our hearts.
Jehovah, you deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift us.
We lift our hands, Lord,
as we lift your holy name.
Well, let's lift hands. You deserve the glory and the honor.
Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. For you are great. There is no one else like you. You are great.
You do miracles so, so great.
There is no one else like you.
No one else like you, Lord.
There is no one else like you.
It's a wonderful thing to worship him, isn't it? We want to just greet our visitors this morning. Ivan, Brother Feli's friend, God bless you. Welcome to the house of the Lord today. And also Brother Emil's children are with us. Razvan and Rebecca, God bless you. Welcome. Also Sister Dube is requesting prayer. She's away in England with her sister. So she's asking for us to remember her in prayer. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, bring in every need before you. Father, how we wonder how we would live if we couldn't come unto you. Father, if there wasn't a burden bearer. Father, if there wasn't a refuge and a way of escape in every situation, Lord, how could we bear it, Lord? Father, we think of the world and the pressures out there. But Father, thank you that you've given us grace, Lord, that you've revealed yourself. Thank you for your divine invitation. Thank you, Lord, for, Father, a throne of grace. Father, that we can come boldly unto this precious throne upon this day, sprinkled with the blood of atonement, Lord, knowing that our sins and our iniquities are already catered for, Lord. And Father, just wanted to put ourselves under the blood upon this day, wanted to keep the blood between us and the enemy every step of the way. And Father, we have your bleeding word before us upon this day. Father, we have a token, Father, brought to us in the message, Lord, that has come inside of our souls. And Father, we know that there's nothing that can pass that which you have given unto us. So, Father, we just come, Lord, to apply the blood again upon this day. Bless the visitors in our gates. I pray your special blessing upon them, Lord. Sister Dube, bless her there where she is. Let her be a blessing. Father, may she receive a blessing. Let her come back, Lord, encouraged and strengthened in thee. Keep her safe, we pray. And Father, your people, whosoever wouldn't be here upon this day at work, or Father, some that are here and some that are there, we do pray for each person. Have mercy upon your people upon this day. Lord, we're looking to you, we're waiting upon you, Lord, as we open up your word. We just want to fellowship in your presence. Bless your people. Touch your people. Be with us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Saints, let's open up the book of Ezra this morning. Can we just sing one more song? We just want to go and pray for Brother Maxwell. He's quite sick in the cry room. So, Brother George, if you could just lead in one song, if you wouldn't mind. In fact, let's just unite together, Brother. We'll pray for Brother Maxwell here. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your sure word of prophecy, Lord. And Father, we just bring the situation up unto thee upon this day. Father, Brother Max, you see, you understand, and you know. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for an atonement, Lord. Thank you for the blood. Thank you, Father, for the cross, Lord. We just bring the name of Jesus to bear to this situation, Lord. We just stand against, Father, every working of the enemy and all that he would endeavor to do, Lord. Father, even at this time, Lord, by your grace, by your mercy, Lord, we send forth a word of healing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. Touch your son, Father. Lord, we ask and pray. Raise him up for your glory, even upon this day. As Father, we bring it unto thee, and we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. Just touch him, we ask and we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray for your glory, Lord. As we do, thank you, Father. Father, as we'd agree together, Lord, in your precious name upon this day, we bring your son before you even now, Father. You see the situation, Lord. Father, believing and knowing, Lord, that it's just the enemy, Lord, that would desire. Father, you said many are the afflictions of the righteous, but you said the Lord delivers him from them all. So, Father, we just once again call you on the scene. We know it's your desire. Father, we curse the enemy, Lord. We possess his gates upon this day. In your name, we bring the name of Jesus against that situation, Lord. We send forth the word of healing. You said you sent your word and you healed them. Bless our brother. Touch him now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Saints, let's read Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 up to verse 5. May the Lord bless our brother. I really do believe he'll be well. Ezra 1, 1 up to 5. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing. So we know the time had come for the word to be fulfilled. Israel had been in captivity 70 years, just as Jeremiah had said. The 70 years came to a close. God raised up Cyrus, put him on the throne. Cyrus was from Persia, and he had the authority and he had the anointing. God had spoken to him, Cyrus being a type of Christ. He issued the decree now that it was time now for the people to go back. Verse 2, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. We know Jerusalem is always the bride, the prophet tells us. So there came a call to say, leave Babylon. It's time to establish the house of the Lord. God wants a dwelling place. Verse 4, and whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Verse 5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised. So at that time, certain people, God quickened their spirits. He raised certain people at that time as that anointing went forth to go back and restore. Come out of Babylon, go back and restore the Lord's worship once again. There were certain people that were stirred up. And the proclamation said, let other people support them. Let other people minister to the needs. It says, whose spirit God hath raised to go to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. You may be seated, saints. We just want to take a thought today called rise and build. You know, there's just certain times when you'll be, you know, the word is really a wonderful thing. You have it inside of your own life. When you really try to search and to understand certain things, you'll always find there's nothing new under the sun. You'll always find situations in the word. And if you can place yourself in the word and find a similar situation inside of the word, you can really see how the word is going to unfold itself. If you can find someone who was in a similar situation to you in what you're going through now, and you can see the principles they used, and you can see how God responded and what came from there, you can have a real good confidence, the word being a lamp unto your feet, that the Lord has now shone light upon your path. He's now shown you what to do next. He's explained to you, you found yourself in the Word. You've seen how that Word's going to unfold itself. And I was really just these weeks gone by just thinking of certain things. And I just this week came across this once again. And to me, it was something which I found very applicable to us here in this age, in this place, in our church. So I just wanted to bring this particular thought today, because it's wonderful to find situations and circumstances in the Word, to see what God thought about that situation, and to see how God brought His people out, what God expected of His people at that time. So that's the thought that we have here. We're looking at it mainly not as an individual level, but we're trying to really look at our church. Where are we now? You know, where are we? What condition are we? Why are we in this condition? And what is the solution? So that's basically what our thought is going to be today. So the background to this, you know, that Jeremiah was the prophet, the major prophet in that age, 70 years before. He had prophesied, he had said, Israel are going to go into captivity in Babylon. But the Lord says, but after 70 years will I visit my people and bring my good word to pass. I'll bring them back into their land once again. No, so there had been prophecy, and that prophecy had been there for 70 years, and Jeremiah was a vindicated prophet. And we know that as the 70 years came to an end and they were still in Babylon, Daniel took the scrolls, the writings of Jeremiah, and he got such an inspiration from that in Daniel chapter 9. He started to fast, he started to pray, he knew the time was near, and he went and he says, but what did God say? And when he went and read the prophecies of Jeremiah, he knew that God had spoken exactly of their day. God had explained why they were in Babylon and was explaining exactly what would happen next. So God, like in this season, the word had been prophesied through Jeremiah. Then there came a certain season that God wanted to fulfill that word. Now God wanted to restore his people. God wanted to take the people out of Babylon. They'd learned their lesson. He wanted to take them back to Jerusalem now. Nebuchadnezzar had broken the temple down 70 years before. The walls of Jerusalem were broken down. But God says, now's the time to restore. So God puts a certain man on the throne. Isaiah had spoken about the coming of Cyrus 100, 200 years before he was born. You'll find it in, I think it's in Isaiah 44 and chapter 49. God named Cyrus by name several hundred years before he was born. And the Lord said, I will raise up Cyrus, my anointed. I'll raise up Cyrus, my shepherd. So although this was a heathen king, he was the instrument that God was going to raise up just in that season of prophecy, when it was time now for God's good word to be performed upon his people, for God to return and visit Jerusalem again. Cyrus rose up just at that time. And as soon as Cyrus got on the throne, Daniel was still on the scene at that time. He was one of the advisors. Maybe it was Daniel went and showed him the prophecies of Isaiah, whatever the reason. But Cyrus entered into that anointing and that channel at that junction in time. And Cyrus now got the burden and he got the vision that the house of the Lord needs to be rebuilt. So this like anointing of restoration came upon Cyrus, and he being the supreme leader at that time, like we know he was a type of Christ in a form, he gave the proclamation forth. And he says, whatever resources are needed, let the people go. Let them rebuild. The Lord has commissioned me to build his house. And then Cyrus went and took all of the vessels that had been taken from the temple, which had been taken into Babylon, which Belshazzar used some of them and so forth. And he took them out of Babylon and he restored them back again. So those things that used to be in the service of the Lord that had gone into Babylon, it was a time for restoration for them to come back once again. So even if you read that chapter, you'll find he delivered now those vessels into the hands of Zerubbabel, who was the man that was going to go back to be in charge of the building of, rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. So several people, if you read the book of Ezra, you'll find that in Ezra chapter 1 at the beginning, it's the proclamation of Cyrus. You'll find that this is exactly the same. So this proclamation comes forth, go and rebuild my house. God raises up certain people. In Ezra chapter 2, it names the people now. You know, it shows, like I always say, when God puts names in the Bible, God is trying to show that he's very mindful of who it was that responded. And the people that didn't respond, they're not even included in the book. But there were certain people, like the prophet says, when the seals are opened, you see yourself under the seal. You recognize yourself. And there were certain people at that junction in time that when God now broke open something, God now wanted to move things on, do something at that time, you know, there was a prophetic something was released, an anointing went forth, and there were certain people that responded to that anointing. There were certain people at that time that God like quickened them and opened their spiritual eyes. And they looked at maybe they were living at ease in Babylon and maybe they, everything was going well. But because of that spiritual impact of what God had visited them with, you know, and this season and time which they sensed that God wants to do something, there were certain people at that time, I think about however many it goes and numbers them, but they responded now. And they rose up and it names them in chapter 2. And it takes a lot of time naming each of the families that went and so forth. And there were the Levites and certain of the chief priests and so forth. So there was this anointing that went forth and God started this move. God started it himself because he had a purpose. And God's purpose in all of this has had one purpose. He wanted his house to be rebuilt. He wanted his glory to dwell in the midst of his people. Yeah, and that was the commission. That was the burden and the desire that God had at that time. He wanted his glory to be once again in the temple. He wanted to fellowship and commune with his people in that way. Now, he wanted that kind of worship that used to be there. He wanted it back in Jerusalem. Now, he had taken them into captivity for a season, but now he wanted a restoration. It was a season of restoration. So he sent a proclamation of restoration, an anointing of restoration, and a certain remnant of the people, which is like us when we're in Babylon, we're in the denominations. We didn't know what was happening in heavenly places, but God had a desire and a burden. He wanted a restoration. So he sent forth his message. You see, and he sent forth an anointing of restoration, and we were those vessels that were down there in Babylon and maybe being used in the worship of other gods and things. But there came a certain season that God says, no, it's your time now. And God called us by name. He knows your name, and you responded, and you saw yourself in God's prophetic plan for this age. You saw that God has a purpose, God has a desire, that I wasn't just born to live and die. I wasn't born just to make money and get a pension at the end of this life. But all of a sudden, there was a spiritual something that took place and you recognized yourself in the program of God. And though it was going to cost you a lot of things, maybe your reputation, maybe you're going to have to separate from people, whatever it was, there's a cost to walk with him. You were willing, like these brothers in Ezra chapter 2, you were willing to pay the price. Because you wanted to be part of what God was doing. You wanted to find your place. You wanted to play some sort of a part in the rebuilding of the house of God. That was what you wanted to do. That's what I wanted to do. And God had included us in his plan. And in our season, we recognized that. We responded. We went forth from Babylon. We came all the way down back into the promised land, the message of the hour. And we got back and we found out that, hey, there's work to be done. And as these men now, these children of the captivity, when they get to chapter 3, you'll find they come back now to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's broken down. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down. You know, things are not in a very good condition. There's enemies all around. There's Samaritans, other people living in the land. But they realize we have a commission. And our commission is to rebuild the house of the Lord. And they started very well. You know, they were under this commission, they were under this anointing, they had this burden upon them. They started to realize that God has brought us together for a purpose. God hasn't brought us together just for nothing, but each of us has responded. We've all come out of Babylon and we've come to this place because there's something which God wants us to do. Something that he wants us to do to reestablish worship, to build his house so that his glory can once again be in the midst of his people. And that was very clear, that vision they had at first. And their purpose was very, very clear. Now we'll start reading a little bit when you get back in Ezra chapter 3, when you find them now coming to Jerusalem now. And they started very, very well. And in chapter 3, verse 2, you'll find they built the altar of the Lord. That's the first thing which they built. Now that was very wise because, you know, you don't build anything else. The first thing that you've got to get right, you've got to get your worship right. You've got to get your relationship right. You've got to bring yourself into the right standing with the Lord. So they realize we need the blood. We need the token. We need, you know, to offer the prescribed offerings before the Lord. So the first thing when they get there, chapter 3, verse 2, there was Joshua, the son of Jozadak, his brethren, the priests, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and they built the altar of the God of Israel. So they came now back to the promised land. They started to establish worship according to the message of the hour, according to now the law of Moses. They've come from Babylon. They can't worship like this in Babylon. There's different types of worship in Babylon. But God has granted them grace. He's ministered them from there. He's opened a way. He's called them out. He's delivered them. He's brought them now into the promised land. And now he says, okay, let's start off. And they start building. And the first thing which they do, they go to the very foundation of where the original altar was, where Nebuchadnezzar had broken it down. And they go and rebuild the altar exactly the way that Moses, the prophet, had said that it should be built. And they started to build, and genuine worship started to come back once again. And it says it in verse 3, and they set up the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. So this was a different kind of worship. All of a sudden now, it's like when you get in the message, when you establish something in the message. Now, when everybody comes together with one purpose, one heart, one mind, realizing why they're there, you know, that kind of worship, that kind of prayer, it was different than it was in Babylon. In Babylon, they'd seen their mothers and their fathers pray. They'd see there was no power of deliverance in their prayers. Now, there was nothing that took place when they were in Babylon. But now when they came to this place in this season, and they started to offer these burnt offerings, and they started to offer these sacrifices, they started to see there was something different now. They started to see God responding to their prayers, God responding to their worship. And they started to, you know, they were surrounded by enemies. It wasn't easy when they first got into this land. It was dangerous. The walls of Jerusalem were broken down. Nehemiah was going to build these walls 40, 50 years from then. But, you know, they were still broken down. And the first thing they knew is, we just want to be in the presence of the Lord. We just want to make sure we keep His presence in our midst, that we're worshiping under the blood, under the token. We just want to make sure we're doing things according exactly to what Moses told us to do. And because they've just come from captivity, they know what captivity is. They know what Babylon's like. And they've just had this visitation of grace that God has visited them and has delivered them. It wasn't their power. It wasn't their might. They didn't have to raise up an army to come out of Babylon. They didn't have to do some, you know, escape secretly. They realized it was God's appointed time, and that God had visited them in an appointed time, and they just responded to this appointed time. And they found that everything opened. The king opened everything to them, gave them the resources they needed, gave them the transport they needed, gave them letters to whoever needed to give them this, that, letters of protection along the journey. And they just thought, this is amazing. And we were worshiping in Babylon. We didn't know that there was such a thing as this. But God has brought us into the promised land. And God not only has brought us into the promised land, but hey, God has commissioned us to build up His house so He can fill His house with glory. That's what He wants. God wants us to be the very vessels in His hands to establish the something that God has deeply desired, this great burden that God has. They started to realize what a privilege this is. So with this visitation of grace and this power of deliverance and this restoration anointing that comes upon them and moves them from one place and brings them now into the place that God wanted them to be, they now realize this is God's grace. And friends, when you first get in the message of the hour, you really realize what God's grace is. Because Babylon is real to you, and the old worship of Babylon and the old gods of Babylon and that. And that kind of worship that mix it with this and that, is it's not what you what satisfies your soul. And now God's given them a chance and says, you establish something here now which is pleasing to me. And yeah, there were people, I'm sure they had the ups and downs, but their whole heart was in what they were doing. So they started to establish it, and God started to bless them, and God started to quicken them in the work. And they started to say, this is wonderful. And they did it with all their hearts because, you know, grace was real and this visitation was fresh to them. You know, and they wanted to do something in appreciation to the Lord, who had been mindful of them, that God had been gracious to them in their age. And, you know, that you know, others hadn't responded, but something in them had responded to this visitation of God in that age. So they establish the altar. They start right from worship. They want to get things right. They want everything under the blood. And, you know, they start establishing these things. It says in verse 4, and they kept also the Feast of Tabernacles as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom as the duty of every day required. No, so they start putting these things in order, start implementing exactly what the message had said and putting things in place. This is just the beginning. They haven't got onto a whole lot of other things, but they're just starting off with the basics, getting things right, getting worship right, getting themselves in prayer, putting themselves under the blood. No, and they're going to use this now as a platform to start building the rest, you know, to make the golden altar and to, you know, establish the temple itself. You know, it starts off very, very well. And it says, and afterwards they made the continual burnt offerings and stuff. And then in chapter 3, verse 8, the building begins once they make the altar. And it actually tells us that in verse 8, it was the second year of their coming, in the second month. So they come there first, they rebuild the altar. Now they've got to start gathering the things that are required to build the house of the Lord. No, they can't just start building straight away because they need the different materials and things that are required. And maybe they need different people, different types of craftsmen. Friends, it's exactly the same as when we came here. You know, we came and all we wanted to do, we just wanted to worship God in the message of the hour. Now, when we first came, and Brother Dave and I were the first ones to come, Brother Francois was already here in Dublin, Brother Christian, but we just wanted to worship God. You know, there was no message to worship God in. Now, I used to come visit Brother David, then Sister Shida came, then she was baptized, and then Brother George came from Zimbabwe. Brother James came the next day. We met Brother Francois, met Brother Christian. You know, then Brother Vadim came, Brother Tony. No, we just like, God was gathering things. You know, at first it wasn't building up anything so much, but it was a gathering time. God wants to gather his material. And God brought people from the north and the south, the east and the west. And finally we said, hey, let's find a place of worship. Let's start to really worship the Lord. Let's establish an altar. And let's put things under the blood. And let's gather together in the appointed seasons for prayer and to seek the Lord. Just as much as they started off. And they found the original foundation. We never wanted to build anything on any other foundation. We want to build on that which has been laid. We want to establish things according to the word, the revealed word. And no, we started to worship in that kind of a way. It was wonderful how things started. Everybody had a mind to work. Everybody had a part they wanted to play. There's a fresh experience of grace. You realize God is doing something. Now you feel enthused inside of yourself that, my, in a season like this, we met Brother Jose. I remember getting an email. I emailed Canada to try to find out if there was any believers in Ireland and got a hold of Brother Didier. And then he gave me Brother Jose's email address. And he said, there's a brother there called Jose Sendula. And we contacted Brother Jose. He came, me, him, and Brother David. We used to just meet on a Saturday afternoon in the house. That was where things started from. You know, it was really simple. And that's how it was with these believers at first. You know, they just came together. They just had a simple purpose, a simple objective. They'd been in Babylon. They didn't want Babylon. They wanted to leave Babylon where it was. They wanted to worship God. They wanted to start and establish the things of God the way that God wanted them to be done. So it says in verse 8 at the very end, they started to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. And then they laid the foundation of the temple in verse 10. So now they've already got the brazen altar, but now they lay the foundation once again of the temple. They go back to the original location of the temple where God had told David the threshing floor of Ornan and so forth. That was the place that the temple should be laid, the Holy of Holies. They went back to that same place and they laid the foundation now. You know, so things were really, really going well. It says it. And they started to praise the Lord with cymbals and so forth. You know, they got song worship going and God gave them musicians and different things. And they started to worship the Lord now in this way. And the foundation's been laid. And now they're thinking, let's keep on building. Now, they haven't finished the work yet, but it started well. Now, if they started off and they're moving in this channel, they've got this anointing and this quickening upon them, gathering everything. And they wanted now to fulfill their commission, the purpose that they were born. Now that's what they'd come for. Naturally, things weren't that easy. You know, it's like us when we first came. Naturally, things weren't that easy either. Some people struggled with their papers. Some people, we struggled with jobs, different things. It wasn't easy. But there was something about the commission and the call and the purpose that God has. That channel, which is far more important to you than anything else. And then God starts to give you family. God starts to give you brothers. And he starts to give you sisters of like precious faith. And you start to establish something. And we started in Fur House. We said, let's get the community hall. And we hired it. We used to have it on a Saturday evening. And we invited Brother Tom to come for the first weeks. And we put out leaflets and asked Brother Tom to come and evangelize. And we started off like that. The first person to come was Brother Billy in December. If the saints remember, we had one meeting in Dublin City Mission in town here. We hired Dublin City Mission, only ever let us use it once. And Brother Billy came with the saints from Glengormley, and it was the first service we ever had. Then a few months later, we started, got Brother Tom, and things started from there. And we started to meet on a Saturday, then we started meeting Friday prayer meetings and so forth. It was like the way that these people started. Now, as soon as they started to build now, they started to attract the attention of the enemy. It's always going to be like that. You know, once they just had the altar and so forth, you didn't hear too much about the enemies. But the moment they really started to build and they started to establish the house of the Lord, you find it straight away in chapter 4, trouble sets in. You know, and you've got to expect it, friends. You've got to expect, you can't just walk unmolested in your commission. You can't just walk and expect that the devil's going to pat you on the back when you're starting to head towards your predestinated purpose in life. You can't expect it to be like that. There's going to have to come warfare. There's going to have to come conflict. There's going to have to come opposition. Something's going to have to come to test you and to test your faith, to test your resolve, to test your perseverance. So in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity built the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, they now came to Zerubbabel." And they started to say, "Let's build together with you." And he says, "You don't have any part to play in this. This is a pure work. This is a virgin work. Now, this has been started by God. This was Cyrus. He issued a proclamation. We responded to the proclamation. We saw our names recorded. We've come now in response to that to build the house of the Lord." It says in verse 4, "Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah." Ah, now this is how the enemy always works. Satan always works in a war of attrition. You know, we're not yet living in the age of open persecution. You know, where all of a sudden we're going to be arrested and thrown in prison. It's not yet come to that time. The spiritual warfare that if you're trying to get involved in the building of the house of the Lord according to the divine commission, he's going to try to weigh you down. And that he's going to try to weaken your hands in building. That's what he's going to try to do. And that's what it says to weaken in the Bible. That word means to sink down. That means to let drop. It means to be disheartened. So he came to try to dishearten the people. He tried to bring this and he tried to bring that from without. And you know, circumstances, situations, threats, whatever it was. And he tried to dishearten the people. You know, he used different vessels, used different ways. I mean, Satan has his different ways of working. But he now started to weaken, to dishearten the people. And the rest of the verse says, "And he troubled them in building." Now, friends, we have to expect to be troubled in building. I was saying it to Gitani yesterday when we were traveling back from the shops. I said, you know, I never fully understood Joshua 1 until recently when the Lord said, "Be strong and very courageous." You know, three times in that chapter. I said, that's not being strong in the way of being strong on people, but it's having a strong resolve. You know, it's being determined. You know, you're going to have to, in this, if you're going to want to build in your age, in your commission, you're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to be strong because there's going to be a lot of things come to weaken you, and there's going to be people that come to trouble you in building. You know, and that was all from without. So, the next verse says, verse 5, "And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose." So they had a purpose, and that purpose was clear. The vision was clear at first. But then things started to come in, things started to happen, and the whole purpose of it all was to frustrate their purpose. Yep. And to frustrate your purpose, you know, exactly, it's to frustrate you in your purpose. These people, these Samaritans and these ones that were doing this, adversaries, they knew they couldn't change the commission. Because Cyrus had issued a commission. And he was of the Persians. And of their law, it changes not. Remember when Daniel was going to be thrown in the lion's den and they came and said, "Can't you change the law?" He says, but they said, "Oh, king, this is written according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which changes not." No, so the enemy knows, friends, with you and I, he will never change God's mind about us. He'll never change the commission that God has commissioned you with. Because the Lord changes not. But he wants to frustrate us in it. He wants to weaken us in it. You know, he doesn't want the progress. He doesn't want to see things getting built. He wants to try to hinder it in the middle, that we get to a stage that, hey guys, I'm tired. But the house isn't full and the glory is not there yet, which is the purpose of their commission. So they started well. But friends, the enemy doesn't leave you like that. And I said, that's exactly what he's done to us here. He's done that, especially the last couple of years. He's really tried to frustrate our purpose. And he's weakened us, friends. I'm going to say it honestly today. Satan really weakened us these last couple of years. Personally, myself, I've never had a spiritual warfare like this last 2 years. You know, I've never had a time where Satan's given me such a hard time spiritually. You know, as in this time. And then when I went and I was reading this week, I said, it has to be like this. You know, this is in the pattern, it's in the type. So let's find ourselves and let's see what we have to do to finish the work. Because we want to finish we want the glory to come down. Like these people, they were to commission to build a house so God could fill it with his glory. So the Lord could come to his temple. And they really started well. Then they got into these troubled waters in the middle here. You know, so they're under this commission. So the enemy knows he can't stop the commission, but he can frustrate the effects. You know, they've been given, the kings promised them all these promises to get the work done. But if the enemy can just come and frustrate them and weaken them, they're not going to use all that's in the king's proclamation. All these resources the king is ministering to them, and he wants them to be fighting with its unnecessary battles and all these other things to just keep them busy, and the work of the house of the Lord doesn't get done. And friends, that's always what the enemy does. And friends, he's clever. Let's give him his due. He's clever. He knows what he's doing. You know, and I like Tony Reagan once. He preached a message about that. He was preaching about the disciples in the days of Jesus. And he was showing just how the devil twisted them around his finger many times. You know, in the Gospels. And he says, but hey, there came a day when they received, you know, the full revelation of how it was to fight against that enemy. And he says, the same as us in the bride. We've made our mistakes. We've fought with each other. We've used doctrines, you know, as ammunition against other churches and messages and so forth. But there comes a time when you start looking to say, let's lay aside unnecessary things. Let's get back to the commission. Let's get back to the king's proclamation. And let's start using the things he's given us once again to finish the work that he started, that he raised us up for. So it comes to frustrate their purposes. It says, all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. So this wasn't just a short season they went through that the enemy was really on their case. No, that attracted the attention of the enemy. And he was now fully focused on them, doing whatever he can in whatever way that he can to try to weaken their hands, to frustrate their purpose in building. Now, if you go and read in history, they say, I just put a quote down, it says, the work went on, but slowly, attended with interruptions and discouragements. You know, you'll get some momentum going in your Christian life, and then something comes here, and there's an interruption, and then you'll get your momentum going once again, you will think, hey, we're getting somewhere here, and then something else comes over here. Wants to pull your attention over there, pull your attention over here. Friends, that's the war of attrition that we've got to fight. Yeah, and that's where we need wisdom and grace and revelation for the Lord to better equip us to fight these battles. And that's why I love to go and study it in the Bible to see, but how did they handle it in those days? What did God do for the people? How did they handle this kind of a situation? But he comes to frustrate. He comes to interrupt. He comes to discourage. The word frustrate means to break up. It means to cause, to seize, to disappoint, to divide. That's what he wants to do. You know, because as long as we're united, friends, under one commission with one purpose, Satan doesn't have a chance. I'm telling you the truth. But what's he going to do? He's going to try to divide. He's going to try to bring this and bring that. He's going to try to bring secondary things here and secondary things there. Misunderstandings and all those kind of things. And friends, that's exactly where we've been. That's exactly the season that we're coming out of by the grace of God. You know, that the enemy has just really tried to bring a lot of things to divide, to disappoint, to confuse, to interrupt, to pull us this way, to pull us that. Yeah, and all you've got to do is you come to a stage inside of your own soul where you just say, Lord, I just want to focus on the thing that you need me to focus on. I don't want to focus on these other things because, now, there are certain things that need attention. Don't get me wrong. You know, they had things that needed attention when they're building amongst themselves. But this was other things coming from without, which, you know, if you read the book of Nehemiah was the master at that. Nehemiah wouldn't be drawn aside. When Nehemiah was building, and then Sanballat the Horonite and the other guy, Geshem the Arabian, whatever his name was, they started now to try to hinder them from building the wall of Jerusalem. And they said to Nehemiah, come down. Come down to the plains of Ono and come and have counsel with us. And then Nehemiah said, how can I leave such a great work and come down to you? He says, I really like that. He had such a principle himself. He says, I can't leave this important work to come all the way down here to go and fuss and fume about that. He didn't want to do that. All he wanted to do was he wanted to build the walls of Jerusalem. That's what he was trying to do. So now we'll see who it was that did this. Verse 6. It says, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation. Now the moment you see accusation, it's the accuser of the brethren. You know, the devil's at hand when there's an accusation, because he's the accuser of the brethren. That's what he's going to do. So behind all of this that was going on, it was just the devil trying to frustrate their purpose, just trying to hinder them from fulfilling their commission. Now, the prophet speaks about this in the message, stand still and see the salvation of God. And he says, so many times we all get to the place where we can't stand still because we get nervous. No, so you're speaking about you're trying to do something, there's times you need to stand still. But there's times the devil's trying to pull you this way, try to get you nervous, you can't stand still to see the salvation of the Lord. The prophet says, just as we start to do something good, then we see trouble coming. But that's the devil trying to upset the program of God. He says we find it in our individual lives. We find it in our church world. We find it in our national affairs. We find it everywhere. It says, and then we can know that when we are getting ready to do right, wrong is always present. Amen. Now he's going to give us a key. But the way to overcome that, hallelujah, is to think in your heart, amen, which way would God have you to go? Hallelujah. Which is the best way? Amen. And stay with that. So when it comes to those times that the devil's trying to make you nervous, pull you here, you're not too sure, just ask yourself inside of your heart, what would God want me to do here? What is the best way? What is God's thoughts for me now? Does God want me to give in to the enemy? Does God want me to get involved in fussing? Or does God want me to focus on this that needs to be focused on? He says, find out what God wants you to do. Find out what's the best way at that time and stay with that. That's why I said, got to be strong and very courageous. Because friends, it's easy to be pulled this way and that. You know, with all good intentions as well. You know, we're sincere people. I believe every person here today is sincere. We've all come here because we want to serve and worship God in this age. We want to do His will. And we all have learned this from our experiences, that there's many things that come to turn us to the left hand and to the right. In church order, He says, keep it spiritual. Now Satan's going to try to bring it, natural, to take the spiritual element away. He says, for remember, all the forces of the dark kingdom of Satan will be turned against you as you begin to grow in the Lord. So as you begin to get established, as you begin to threaten His kingdom, as things start to take shape, as the vision that God had in His mind, that He spoke to Jeremiah, that Cyrus caught the same vision and gave forth the commission, and certain people found their places under that commission. Now don't expect that when you're starting to make progress in there, the devil's just going to leave you like that. He says he's going to turn against you as you begin to grow in the Lord. And you must be soldiers, not just fresh recruits. And friends, we've learned a lot of things, and I'm sure you're the same. And Satan will come among you. And that's all that's going to be like that. And cause you to dispute with one another if he can. Turn him down just immediately. This is the key. You brethren. And it's the enemy. Friends, none of us here have any enemies here today. We're all brethren. No matter if I might disagree with you on a small thing, you may disagree with me, we're brethren. I don't have any enemies here today. I honestly don't. I wish every person in here to prosper spiritually, to find their position, to be a blessing in the house. I'm sure you wish the same for myself. But when things come in, let's remember it's the devil. And let's try to see, what is his objective here? What is his purpose? He's trying to weaken. He's trying to frustrate. He's trying to disappoint. He's trying to get us to put our hands down. He's trying to wear us out. He's trying to weaken us in our purpose. That's what he's trying to do. Now, it's different than genuine things. I'm going to speak about that later. When we have genuine things amongst ourselves, you know, we'll speak about that down the way. I'm speaking about when you can really see the enemy is just trying to frustrate. That's the purpose that he has. So that's what the prophet says. Be careful of that. So these brethren now, with all of this opposition, down there in Jerusalem, under that commission, the work stops. The work stops for more than 2 years. My, right in the center of the program of God, right in the perfect will of God, right in the midst of this divine commission which they're walking in, the work stops for more than 2 years. Because they're starting now to contend with some of the big boys in the spiritual realm. Because what happens, these people that want the work to stop, these enemies, adversaries, they start writing letters now. Cyrus is no longer king. Another king comes, and then Artaxerxes comes. Now Artaxerxes was an enemy of the Jews. So he didn't have the vision. He didn't have the same thoughts that Cyrus did. This is no longer a type of Christ. This is now a type of the enemy. He was Artaxerxes of Persia. He was the prince of Persia. Remember in the book of Daniel, when Daniel was praying and then Gabriel came and said, I wanted to come to you, but I couldn't come for 21 days because the prince of Persia contended with me. And I had to get Michael, the chief prince, to come and stand in the spiritual warfare. So now that particular power and principality, the prince of Persia, he's the one who always wants to block and frustrate the purposes of God. And now there comes someone seated on the throne, Artaxerxes, who's a real prince of Persia. And these adversaries now write letters to him, accusations against the brothers down there in Jerusalem. And the letters come now to Artaxerxes, and he says, tell those people to stop what they're doing. Now he doesn't have an authority to do it, because the real king's already told them to do it. But he wants to frustrate them. And for a season, he has a preeminence. For a season of about 2 years, just over 2 years, Artaxerxes' proclamation causes them to start building the house of the Lord. My, I said sometimes, friends, when you're contending, you don't realize the power of some of these things you're contending with. You won't realize beyond the veil. When Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but this is powers and principalities that we're dealing with. You know, Brother says, you can't see them, but you'll see them by what they do. You see them by the effects that they bring. And the moment you see division and weakening the hands of people and disappointment and discouragement, those kind of things, anything that hinders the building of the house, it's the devil, friends. It's the devil. No matter how much we dress it up as anything else, it's the devil. It's just the devil. And he's trying to find counselors, he's trying to find purposes, he's trying to find ways. And finally, a letter's written to the king of accusation, and the people have to stop building. It says that in Ezra chapter 4, verse 23-21, he gives a proclamation now. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, that the city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. It's amazing the program of God sometimes, friends, how it gets to that. Now you look at it and say, but this is God's commission. This is Zerubbabel. You know, he's God's anointed. Here's Joshua, the high priest. Here's Zerubbabel, the prince. There's both of them are type of Christ. They had the prophet, the priest, and the king there. But the work comes to a stop. Now the brethren are still there in the message. They're still going to the altar offering the burnt offerings. But they got to a stage they're no longer fulfilling their commission. They're no longer doing what they were raised up to do. God bless you, brother. Brother Max, you okay, bro? God bless you, bro. So they're no longer doing what they're supposed to do. So these people go to King Artaxerxes, the prince of Persia. Say, there's wicked people down there. They're building this house of the Lord. He writes a letter. Tell those people to stop. And in verse 23, it says, now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Yay! This was a warfare, spiritual warfare going on here. These people came and forcibly stopped them and says, no, don't build anymore. Friends. And here were the brothers. I mean, this is what we're raised up to do. But the work of the Lord comes to the stage that they're forced. Now they can't do what they're supposed to do. Then verse 24. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. My! And the devil was laughing, but don't be too quick to laugh. Amen. He who laughs last, laughs longest. It's not finished. God doesn't forget his commission. God never forgets his people. God never forgets his house is going to be complete and his glory is going to come in the house. But there's a season they have to go through like this. It's a frustrating season. There's all of this that takes place and then they're forced not to do it. And it says there that it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. More than 2 years, the work stopped, the building stopped in Jerusalem. And maybe brothers were getting disappointed and say, I'm going back to Babylon. You know, maybe, I'm going to Shushan there in Persia. And people were getting disappointed and discouraged at that time, friends. And there was a real lesson they were learning at that time. Now God had grace on them in due season. Yeah. Chapter 5, verse 1. God says, okay, it's enough. The devil's had his time, now it's my time. Yeah. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews, that were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. God renewed the spirit of prophecy. God sent them Zechariah and he sent them Haggai. These were minor prophets. These prophets came now fitting under the prophecy of Jeremiah, under the 70-week vision of Daniel. And here came Haggai and here came Zechariah. And there's the two books, you can read them. And now they came, this God released an anointing at that time. And Haggai came to them first of all to explain to them why things were the way that they were. And there were certain things that needed to be dealt with at that time. Haggai came down and he explained and said there's this and that and this. He told them, remember, you know, the Lord's house is sitting there waste and you're doing this and you're doing that. And he came now and God now came and said, okay, let's deal with certain things and let's move on. That's what they needed to do. So that's what God did. He sent, once again, the quickening power amidst the people. And he came now to encourage them once again. Now, Haggai was sent to those brothers in Jerusalem who had started well, but the glory hadn't yet filled the house. You see, the work had stopped and it hadn't fulfilled the aim, the purpose. It hadn't hit the spot that God's vision for that work had. But friends, God never forgets his commission. You know, the proclamation of Cyrus was just as real and in effect. Just the devil was trying to take advantage of the circumstance at that time. That's all that was taking place. So Satan was using his wiles. That's how Paul says it, you know, be strong in the Lord. He says, put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand the wiles, the strategies of the devil. And friends, when we've gone through these things, these 2 years, I think I've learned a lot more than in many years gone by. You start to learn a lot about how the enemy works. You know, at first, you'll always be disoriented when something starts going wrong. You'll always be, you say, but what's going on? I'm sure they were as well. When they just got somebody coming down that day and saying, stop this work. Here's a decree from Artaxerxes, the first prince of Persia. Ha! I'm sure the brothers went, what's going on here? We don't understand. And it took them some time. And then God sent them Haggai and he sent them Zechariah, who came now and brought back the spirit of prophecy. And then they started to say, oh, this is what it's all about. And then they said, aha. The prophet says, Satan hates revelation because it exposes him. And once he's exposed, he loses his power. Now, once his strategies are exposed, he starts to lose his power. So, you know, we know redemption is always in two stages. So they did well. They came out, laid the foundation, did well. But now they needed to finish up the work. Now, heaven was under an expectation. God's glory, he wanted to pour forth his glory. He wanted to fill the house. He wanted to be in the midst of his people. He wanted to reveal himself the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, but he just needed now to minister the people from where they were back in to rise and build once again. Sort out certain things, get certain things in order, push on and finish the house of the Lord. And that's why he sent Zechariah and he sent Haggai to preach to these people. There were lots of disappointments. You know, there was lots of frustrations and things those brothers were feeling at that time. You know, everybody was saying, but hey, it used to be so nice when we first came here building this altar, but something's changed now. It's the adversary bringing his weakening, bringing his purpose, trying to frustrate. You know, things had changed, friends. They're right in in Judah, right in Jerusalem. Things had changed. And everybody could feel there's a change, but how can we get it back to what it is? How can we finish this up? Because there was a real opposition, a spiritual opposition. Yes, there's a natural opposition that came to hinder them, to stop them from fulfilling the purpose that God had sent them for. But God hadn't finished with them. God never will finish with his people. The work hadn't yet finished. How could God be finished? The commission hadn't yet fully been fulfilled. So how could God be finished? It doesn't work like that. The prophet says God's not an Indian giver. He doesn't give a commission then take it away. He doesn't raise up his people then forget what he raised them up for. We may forget what we raised up for. We may need Haggai to come and remind us what it's all about. We may need Zechariah to come and encourage us once again in the work of the Lord. But God will never forget what he raised his people up for. Now, he knew them by name. He knew, these are my people. These people started well, but it's time now for them to rise and build once again. It's time for the work to go forward. And that's why he started to work in the midst of the people. So he sends Haggai to them, and Haggai comes and starts to explain to them, say, brethren, yes, you know, there was a discouraging time. You were stopped from building for a while, but that's no longer in effect anymore. But instead, now you can go and build again, but you're building your own houses. You're focusing on your own things. Consider your ways, he says. Go back to the mountain, he says, get wood. Start bringing the resources. Start bringing your things once again. Start building the house of the Lord once again. And the Lord says it in Haggai 1 verse 8. Let's read that just to show when he came first to speak to them. He's exhorting them to return back to their first works. Haggai 1 verse 8, he says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. My, so he's trying to bring them back into the channel once again. Say, look, forget about these other things. Forget about these adversaries of Judah. Forget about these other guys that are rising up with their threats. Forget about these accusations that people are making. He's saying, rise and build once again. Amen. Go back. Get the wood. Get back to the commission. You carpenters, get back to your position. You stonemasons, back to your position. You priests, keep offering the blood offering faithfully. Get back to your position once again. So his grace comes down to them now to minister them back into what God wanted them to be. Now, in verse 13 of chapter 1, God really comes to try to encourage them. It says, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I'm with you, saith the Lord. I love that, friends. No matter what the devil's trying to do, whenever I get in prayer, the Lord's always with me. Whenever I get myself in the Word, the Lord's always with me, and I'm sure you're the same. And when the saints gather together to pray, the Lord is there. When the saints gather in his house, the Lord is there. You know, so although the devil's weakened the work, although he's frustrated the purposes, and he's done all these things to frustrate, but the Lord is still with us. You know, and he just wants to come to quicken once again. And he says it in verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work of the Lord of hosts. So God sent his quickening back once again. He started to quicken the people in the promises once again, started to quicken the people in their commission once again. Would that not be a wonderful thing? Now, chapter 2 of Haggai just shows us how discouraging things had got. There's just one little principle there. Haggai 2 verse 2. No, when Solomon had built the temple in the beginning, it was a glorious temple. It was a fantastic building. But now when these brothers of Judah, now the children of the captivity, started to build, it wasn't such a glorious building this time. You see, and so the Lord had to come and speak to the people. Verse 2, it says, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your own eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? So the people were discouraged, saying, but Solomon's temple was so glorious. You know, it was so powerful. There was the Shekinah. There was, you know, all the different things taking place. And now they're starting to build, and they're starting to look now. And because they've got out of that channel of the quickening, Because the promises are not real to them at that time. They've come down from that height of their commission. They're looking at what's being done and they're saying, but this isn't the same as the work that was done by Solomon. You know, but they had to understand that the conditions were different. In the days of Solomon, they had peace. They had unity in Israel. No, they had a city, a fortified city, Jerusalem. David had stored up all the goods. Solomon built a mighty temple. But this was a time now, these brothers came, there was nothing there, surrounded by adversaries. You see, it wasn't an easy thing. They didn't have all these resources to use. And the people now that had seen the first temple, they started now to get discouraged to say, but hey, this isn't the same as the work that was done before. You see, and they started to compare. And that's the danger sometimes of comparisons. Yes. You know, of comparing this with that. You've got to look at circumstances. You've got to look inside of your own life. It's good to remember your past, but don't be a prisoner to your past. Now, use your past wisely. Because you can look back and say, but when I was a single man, I used to spend so much time in prayer. But life's changed now. Now you've got other responsibilities in life. It's not the same as it used to be. You can't always look back and say, but when I was young, oh. Yeah, you've got to look now and say, but what needs to be done now? Now, what's my commission now? What am I supposed to fulfill now? But these brethren, they started to look in, and they started to discourage themselves and discourage other people by saying, but this work's nothing compared to the other work. No, to the one that Solomon built. But God, he says, it's powerful how God comes down. He says to them, he says, the glory of this latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former. And this temple they were building was the one that Jesus came to. My, this was the very one that Jesus came to in his day. Now, so the Lord came to encourage them to say, don't despise the day of small things. Don't look at things with an outward eye. Imagine Simeon. Simeon, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He had a spirit of expectation. He was living in a certain spiritual dimension. That when he saw that little baby Jesus, it was God's salvation to him. To the rest of the people, said, oh, it's just a baby. You know, they don't want something like that. See, it depends on the channel that you're living in. No, the prophet speaks of expectations many times. He speaks of leadings and expectations. You know, and he speaks about living in a certain spiritual dimension where God's things can be so real to you at that time that it doesn't matter very much about these outward things. You know, and if there were certain people, when Zechariah and Haggai came and prophesied to these brethren and raised them up once again in the spirit of expectation, when they started to realize what God really thought about them, what God thought about what they were doing, what God's aim and expectation was for that house that they were building, they started to get a quickening upon them once again. And they started to say, let's not look with natural sight at this. Let's not just look at outward appearances, but let's see what God has to say about this. Let's see what God thinks about this. And that's why it's important to stay up there. That's why we said, Nehemiah said, should I come down to you down here? You know, the adversary always wants you to come down to him. You know, he never wants to come up to you. He says, do you want me to come down to you there? Nehemiah knew, I don't want to go down. I want to try to stay in this level here where there's a quickening, where there's a spiritual reality, where the promises are real to me, you know, where there's something that stirs me up and something that moves me on. You know, that's where he really wanted to stay. So he comes down now. We won't be much longer. And he says it, verse 4. He says, and be now strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 4. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak the high priest. And be strong, all the people of the Lord, saith the Lord. Amen. And work, for I'm with you. Amen. And that was the promise that he gave to them. Amen. And friend, that was a wonderful thing that he did for those people at that time. You know, because when he started to speak to them, the voice of the enemy didn't mean very much. When they started to fellowship and he started to minister to them once again, it didn't really matter how they felt, what it looked like to them. God started to raise them up once again to see things the way that they used to see things. You know, to see and to work with that expectation. And then he says to them in verse 5, you are the children of the covenant. And he starts to remind them now what their work was. In verse 5 he says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. the word that he made. So God called his people out of Egypt. He sent them a prophet. They came back a pillar of fire. The Lord is saying, this work that you're doing here, it's related to that work right back there that I started. This is a continuation of the same work that started when I covenanted with your fathers at Mount Sinai. When God sent the prophet with the two signs, and there was the pillar of fire, the cloud came on the mountain. God gathered his people. God made a covenant with his people. You know, God came down now and he spoke to them and he says to them, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So God was saying, you children of the covenant, this is a covenant that I've made with you. This is an unbreakable covenant. This isn't something that's just going to change. This isn't something that circumstances can change. This isn't something that Artaxerxes can change. That's got nothing to do with it. The Lord starts to remind them once again the foundation of what they were doing. Starts to remind them that this is the message of the hour that you're working under. This is the ministry that began there at the mountain when the cloud came down. And God started to call out his people. And God desired to build a house so that he could come and dwell in tabernacle in the midst of his people. So the Lord now, he starts to encourage the people once again to say to them, you are the children of the covenant. And he was trying to say to them, don't look so much at the current condition. God says, I've got thoughts for the future. I know my purpose in these kind of things. Just be strong, he says. Just get back to work. Just be strong because I'm with you, saith the Lord. And he says it at the end of verse 5. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. You know, Satan can only break you down to a certain point. He can't break you down any further. He'll just take you down to a certain foundation. He can't go any further than that. Because that is now sacred ground. That is holy ground that he cannot walk on. That is work that God has established in the hearts of his people. And friends, what God establishes, Satan will never break it down. Never. He may toss it about. He may do this, that, and the other. But anything that the Lord has established, the Lord says, I have planted it. I will water it day and night. Lest someone pluck it out of my hands. You know, he won't allow that. And that's the same as in this work. That's what he was trying to encourage these brothers by sending Zechariah and Haggai to them. To tell them, look, you're my covenant sons, you're my covenant daughters. Just rise up once again. Just remember what it is you were commissioned for. Just remember the purpose that I've called you for. Just remember this is a heavenly calling. This is a high calling that you've been called to. So, what is the final thing that they did, these brothers? They decided now, let's appeal to the king. Now the king had changed once again. So they in chapter 5, verse 5, they decide, the brothers, no. Let's speak to the king about this situation. This has been frustrating. The enemy is trying to stop us from the work. This man Artaxerxes has sent this decree. It says in verse 5, chapter 5, but the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease, till the matter came to Darius. And then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. So eventually from the throne, the king paid attention once again. And he said, what's going on down there? And now the believers there, they started to spend. This was a good king. This was Darius. You know, Darius was good in the days of Daniel. We know him. And so these brethren now, they give their supplication. They bring their intercession to the king. And they start saying, oh king, the work stopped. There's frustration going on here. We don't understand why. We had a commission in the beginning to do this building, but somebody who says they from the throne has stopped it. Verse 17, he issues his proclamation. He searches it out, Darius. He says, now therefore, if it seem good to the king, sorry, this is what they sent to the king. Let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon. Whether it be so, that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God in Jerusalem. And let the king send his pleasure. So they sent to Darius and said, Darius, we received a commission in the beginning. Is that commission still there? Is it still there? Can the king just search out and see if the commission is still there? So Darius does. He's a good king. He says to his servants, go and find out if there's still a commission upon those people down there. And then Darius finds the original commission which Cyrus had given to them to go back and build. And Darius said, who's playing around with the divine commission? A commission from the throne. This isn't allowed. This is a law of the Medes and Persians that changes not. And he sends to them, now chapter 6, verse 1. Then Darius the king made a decree. Don't you love it when the king makes a decree? And search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Akhmita in the palace, which is in the province of the Medes, a roll. And therein was a record thus written. And you can read it. It's the original proclamation once again. Friends, God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't change his mind about you. God doesn't change his mind about me. God doesn't change his mind about anything. And if you go back to him and ask the king and say, "Oh, king, let us search me. What do you really think about me?" He's going to say, "I've never changed my mind about you. The same thoughts I had for you in the beginning is the same thoughts I have for you today. The same calling I gave you then is the same calling now. People may have frustrated you in it. People may have weakened you in it. It may have ceased for a season. But I haven't changed my mind about you." It was written in the rolls of the king. And that king was now another type of Christ. He says, "No, no, 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 no. Those adversaries, it's enough now. Their time has come." And he sends now an edict down to the brethren down in Jerusalem. Verse 6. And this is what it said. "Now therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river." These are all of the ones that were frustrating them. "Shethar Bosnai and your companions, the Afarkasites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence." Leave those people alone. Friends, I love that. When God's appointed time comes, leave those people alone. God knows what he's doing, friends. He knows. Verse 7. "Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree what you shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men." So these very ones now that are fighting against them, the king says, "You now, take your tribute that you've been taking from the people, you go and give these people this and pay for the expenses." This is a time of restoration when God says enough is enough. Verse 9. "And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs, for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Also I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon. And let his house be made a dunghill for this." Friends, my. When the king's had enough, he's had enough. When the king says, "What are you doing down there? There's a decree that's supposed to be the house of God down there, full to the glory. Get away from those people. Leave them alone. Let them finish up the work they were commissioned to do." Verse 12. "And the God that has caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and peoples that shall put to their hand to alter and destroy this house of God which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed." Friends, I love to read those kind of decrees. It encourages me because that's from the king. That was the mind of the king in that age. He says, "Let that work go forth with speed henceforth. Let nobody stand in the way. Those standing in the way, get thee hence. Yep. Let them build the house of the Lord so that supplication can be made and offerings can be made. And a sweet savor, sweet smelling savor may be offered on behalf of the king and his sons." And friends, that really came and did the job. Because you go and read now how hastily from there they built the house of the Lord. You'll find it. You can read the book of Haggai. The Lord says, mark it on your calendar. He says, "I can see that inside of your hearts, brethren. You've realized some of these things were wrong. And now you determine now to get back and do the work once again." He said, "From this day, mark it on the calendar, I'll bless you from this day." That's what the Lord said. Then you can read the book of Zechariah. And the book of Zechariah, it's the Lord is encouraging Zerubbabel. And you'll find in the book of Zechariah, there's Satan standing as an adversary against Zerubbabel. And the Lord has to come down and deliver him from Satan and encourage him. And what is the promise that he says to him? He says, say unto Zerubbabel, it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. It says, because this mountain, who art thou, great mountain before Zerubbabel? This great decree which the king had made to stop the building, this great mountain. He says, before him it shall become a plain. And God just smoothed it out the way in due season. And the brethren moved back into their channel and they finished up the work. And God now was glorified in that work. And when Christ came, he came to that temple. He came to that very house of the Lord. That was the very people he had commissioned to build that something that Christ would come to. And he finishes off. And the Lord says it. He says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Then he says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So the Lord came and really encouraged them. And it's the same as you inside of your life. Like we said last week, you had your former rain. Then sometimes it seems to go through a season where there's not much rain. And you wonder what's going on here. Friends, God is preparing the ground and is preparing something for the latter rain. And always the glory in the latter rain is greater than the glory in the former. And that's why he was trying to encourage the people. Said, it was wonderful, Solomon's temple. But this particular work that you engaged in, this is what Christ comes back to. That glory of God is going to come back. You're building it in that channel. You're building it under that commission. This commission started right back at the mountain when the cloud came down. In Exodus chapter 19, when the prophet was commissioned and I took you as my people and made a covenant with you. He says, don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened. But like I said, friends, Joshua chapter 1, you know, we've got to be strong. You know, we've got to really, really just rise up and build once again. Now, like I said in the beginning, what was really upon my heart this week, I thought, if the saints wouldn't mind, anybody who's really classes themselves as a part of our church, we'd like to have a real special meeting this week on Wednesday. I really, there's certain things I'd like to say. You know, I don't want to say things on the internet and people are watching and stuff, but I really wanted to speak heart to heart with the saints. You know, whoever the Lord has stirred up to be amongst us, and I am glad for everybody who's here today. But I really want to come and speak about certain things on Wednesday, about certain things we need to address and certain things so that we can go forward. You know, because I really, really, when I was studying these things, I said, we need to do this now. You know, there's been certain things Satan's tried to do. There's been certain accusations he tries to bring. There's certain things he tries to frustrate and so forth. And I think that we as a people now, we really need to go through a season where we deal with what needs to be dealt with. If there's anything there that we need to deal with, we need to deal with these things the way that the message says we need to deal with these things. Because, friends, I want to leave those things behind now. You know, this which the enemy tried to do, it was a frustrating time, but I think now it's time we need to clean those things out. We need to bring up what needs to be brought up. We need to face up what needs to be faced up to, so that everything can just be established the way that it was. We were speaking in the car yesterday about when we first started and the prayer meetings we used to have in Brother George's apartment when there were just 10, 12 people. And you remember the prayer meetings we used to have, friends. We used to have some real powerful times, and we were thinking back. No, to God's grace. And then we just looked at them. That's when I was thinking of this message so much. I said, but hey, Lord, Satan's really tried his best here. It hasn't been an easy time. It's been a difficult time. But whosoever would count themselves as part of this work, whosoever would feel part of this commission to raise up this house of the Lord here, I'd really ask you to come. Let's come 7 o'clock on Wednesday. Because I think we really do need to speak heart to heart about certain things. That there really are certain things that I'd like to say personally as well to the saints. To really say certain things that are upon my heart and to put certain things and make certain propositions to the saints and then maybe, you know, say maybe the best way we can take things forward now. You know, things, saints, we used to have such a wonderful time. You know, the saints used to remember for years, the Lord grant us a lot of grace in this place. But he's really tried his best this last couple of years to do us down. You know, and well, sometimes it takes us a bit of a time to learn, but I think the time has come now, friends. It's time, whoever wants to be with us, Let's determine to be together with us. If anybody has any issues, it's time now to deal with those issues. You know, it's time for us to bring things up. If there's something you don't understand, something you don't agree with, questions that you have, let's deal with them in the right way. And let's get everything out. Let's bring everything into the open. And let's go forward with the people that you're ordained to go forward with. That if you feel part of this, let's go forward. We're so glad to go together with everybody that's here. But I'd really just ask whosoever who class themselves as being part of this work, please come on Wednesday. Be in prayer about it. Let's really pray about it. Because I think we've come to a season now. I really do believe it's a season of God's mighty grace. I really do. Inside of my own soul, I would believe that. But I think we need to go forward now and deal with certain things. You know, and I'd like to speak about that on Wednesday. So please keep that in prayer. Inviting you to come. If somebody's not here who's part of us, please let them know as well. Let's encourage the saints to come. Let's come on Wednesday. But until then, let's be in prayer. But what's our aim? Let's rise and build, friends. Yes. Let's finish the work that God sent us to do. Let's stand. Let's come to a time of worship. We'll pray. And may God be with you. If you don't have anything else to read, I'll really recommend go and read the book of Haggai, Zechariah, the book of Ezra. It's tremendous to see what happens. You'll find yourself there. You'll find your place there. There's plenty of good spiritual instruction, virtue inside of those books. You know, and I really do believe the Lord will encourage you if you get yourself in the spirit of those books that were under the anointing of restoration that God sent forth in that day to restore his house. And may God bless everybody.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving.
With thanksgiving,
I'll be a living sanctuary.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Be a sanctuary, Lord.
Pure and holy.
Pure and holy.
Tried and true. With thanksgiving.
With thanksgiving. I'll be a of the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes, I know I am a temple. Thank you, Lord. Yes, I know. Yes, I know. I am a. I know. I know. Yes, I know. Yes, I know. I am a temple. I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. Full of praise. Full of power, full of Full of praise, full of power, full of praise and power, full of praise, full of power, full of glory. I am the temple of the Holy. Oh, walking up the seven steps unto perfection. Walking up the seven steps unto perfection. Walking up the seven steps unto perfection.
I am the temple of the Holy.
Knowing not. You are.
Knowing not. You are a temple. Knowing not.
You are a temple of the Holy Ghost.
Let's sing one more breath.
In prisoner's chains, with these stripes, poor and sad, let's pray that night, and in the chains were loosed and they were free. Oh, I bless your name. I bless your name.
I give you praise. You are the light
Brother Maxwell wants to thank the Lord. He came sick and he's going back healed. So we do thank the Lord for that. May the Lord be praised. Amen. Let's sing Father, Father of Life, seated on the throne of grace.
Father of Life, seated on your throne of grace, it's only that by your mercy I see. Lord, you have said, if we call upon your name, we and our families will be saved. So we cry out your name, El Shaddai, God of grace. Tell the world about your grace until the day you take us all away. So we cry out your name, El Shaddai, God of grace. Mosai, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, we rely, Lord, we rely on your grace. Adonai, come be
anything you need before the Lord. I'm sure everybody needs something before the Lord, but if there's something that you really desire before the Lord, he's still on the throne. He can still issue his decrees, friends.
Hallelujah.
He can still say enough is enough. He still is in the business of saying so far and no further. He's still in the business of sending his restoration to the souls of his people. Whatever you need before the Lord, why don't you just raise your hand up to the Lord? Oh, Father, how we do come unto you upon this day. Father, we're glad and we're grateful, Lord, for your grace, Lord. Father, we're so glad, Lord, for your goodness. Father, for the things that you do. Father, your ways are, Father, past finding out, Lord. Your thoughts and your purposes and your intents are so wonderful. And Father, how we just want to come unto you upon this day just to thank you, Lord. To thank you that you are steadfast, Lord.
Hallelujah.
To thank you that you are immovable, Lord. To thank you that you change not. To thank you that your thoughts change not. Father, though we may change, but your grace, Father, is everlasting unto us, Lord. And Father, we just want to come and submit ourselves into the hands of your grace once again upon this day. Father, thou who seest and knowest all things, you see the hearts of your people. You see the desires, Lord, below each hand that has been raised up, Lord. Father, Lord, diverse are the needs, but Father, you are mighty, Lord, to save. Father, you are mighty, Lord, to minister to every need. And Father, we just pray that you'd minister even now, Father, to every situation that there would be. Thank you that you've had mercy upon Brother Max, Lord. I do pray, Lord, just want to thank you for your goodness to him, Lord. And Father, even unto us as your people, Father, thou seest these years that lay behind, Lord. And Father, you know, Lord, the anguish in the souls of your people. Father, you know, Lord, just, Father, so many things that have come and so many things that have gone. But Father, how we thank you that you remain the same. And Father, we come unto you in this season, Lord, to acknowledge thee in all of our ways. For Father, you said you would direct our footsteps, Lord. Father, you said you would hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way that you should go when you turn to the left and to the right. And Father, we just come to rest in thee upon this day. Father, we just come to bring everything into your hands, Lord. I pray for your people, them that wouldn't be here upon this day. I do consecrate them into your hands, Lord. Father, you are the one that can speak. We just pray, speak unto every soul of your people, wheresoever they would be upon this day, Lord. And Father, just minister your grace, Lord, into the lives of your people. Father, we just desire, Lord, that your house would be filled with your glory. That's all that we desire, Lord. That, Father, your thoughts and that your purpose, Lord, that your desire may be established and fulfilled. So grant us grace, and even as we'd come on Wednesday, by your grace, Lord, Father, let us come, Lord, Father, in just a, Lord, a yielded spirit would be our desire, Lord, that you may lead us and guide us, Lord, that you may instruct us, Lord, that you may help us, that, Father, Lord, your perfect will may be done, Father, that you may establish, Lord, your counsels concerning us. Let it be so, Lord, and as we'd go from this place, Lord, give us traveling mercies, we'd pray. Watch over us, Lord. Bless our young people. We do give them into your hands, Lord. We pray for the children. We give them into your hands, Lord. We pray for each brother and each sister, Lord. Father, every situation, them that are looking for work, Lord, we pray that you'd minister grace unto them, Lord. And Father, just open up that door for them at this time, Lord. And Father, them, Lord, that are in affliction, Lord, Father, you've promised that, Lord, you would deliver us from them all. So, Father, may you minister grace, Lord, into that every need we'd ask and pray. Father, we thank you for musicians. We thank you for the song leader. We thank you for worship, Lord. We thank you for each office and the post of duty, Lord. Father, now we commit ourselves to thee as we go from this place. Watch over us, Lord. Keep us, Lord, as the apple of your eye. Bring us safely back once again. We ask and pray that you may be glorified. Indeed, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Saints, let's sing one more song as we dismiss. And God bless you as we go.
My boat of life
sails on a troubled sea. Wherever there's a wind in my sails, I have a friend who watches over me. When the breeze turns into, I know the master of the waves. I know the maker of the waves. He can calm the storms and make the sun shine again.
Sometimes I soar like an eagle to the heights. Above the peace my soul can be found. An unexpected storm may drive me from the heights. Brings me low, never brings me down.
I know the master of the winds.
I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storms and make the sun to shine again. I know the master of the winds. I know the master of the rain.
I know my blessed Jesus. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm and make the sun shine again. I know the master of the rain. I know. His desire to steal away my faith, but I have found in time the revelation, the strength I need to keep me by His grace. Something keeps holding me.
Jesus is all.